Absalom, his son, is raping David's wives on the rooftop. It's worse than COVID. Ain't no vaccine or mask gonna help this. He's gonna have to be determined. Later on in one of the Psalms, brother made mention of it this morning. David said, "My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed." Is he talking about this thing that is thumping inside of you? God forbid. God don't want your heart thumping inside of you. You think he's got some big room of hearts up there? Most of us need open heart surgery, don't even know it. Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, I've got to fix all my thoughts on him. Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Speaks of a man's feelings. I've got to fix all my feelings on him. Jesus said, as a man purposeth in his heart, I got to fix all of my doings long before tragedies arrive. You better have your heart fixed on God. Not being nosy this morning. God forbid I'd stick my nose in your business. Would you consider yourself having a fixed heart? All of your thoughts, all of your feelings, all of your doings fixed on Him. I notice in this text David's determination in light of his sickness. Sickness is coming. And I was broadsided last year with that bladder cancer. I didn't see that coming. I didn't know that was in the plan. Of course, I should have. My brother and my daddy had it 2 or 3 times, so I should have noted it was in the genes. But I thought I would just bypass it. Determination in light of sickness. It says in verse number 1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." Word poor here is helpless, slack, hanging on by a thread, weak, frail from physical infirmities. David is in the midst of a sickness while he's dealing with Absalom and Ahithophel and Joab, stealing his kingdom. He should be out on the seashore on a long sabbatical with one of those unalcoholic drinks with an umbrella in it. Instead, he's got a sack and he's running for his life on a forced march up into the mountains. Hey, David, how in this world did you fix your heart on God while all of that was going on? He says in verse number 1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." The little word "considereth" this morning, to have insightful understanding of how and why one is going through what they're going through and giving them one's undivided attention. David said, "The only way I could get through this is because I know that God had given me his undivided attention like I was his only child." Oh, when you know God's giving you all of his attention this morning, it won't be hard for you to give him all of your attention this morning. All your feelings, all your thinkings, all your doings. Matter of fact, David says in verse number 1, when he saw that consideration, he found himself blessed. I was interested in that little word, blessed. It means happy, but it's in the plural. I've met a lot of Baptists that were happy. I very seldom ever meet any Baptists that are happy, 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 happy. Especially when all around their soul's giving way and they fixing to go down, and right in the middle of it, they happy, 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 happy. Oh, won't happen unless you got a fixed heart. And in the midst of this determination in his sick hour, David makes five statements in this text. And they're all terms of legality. He makes one of them in verse number one, "The Lord will." It is a statement of one who has made a last will and testament. Jesus, before he died, made out a last will and testament. All throughout the Bible, they are labeled as "the Lord will." Of course, one cannot enact the will until they die. Well, he did. And so the will has been enacted. But just because you make out a will don't mean they're going to do with your junk what you want them to do with your junk, unless you got a good power of attorney. He made out the will and he died. And he raised himself from the dead, and now he's the power of attorney of his own will. He's going to make sure that it is carried out just like he wrote it. And he adopted me as one of his adopted sons. So that means is on the way I can, if you know you're adopted this morning, you know that somebody picked you. The only time I ever got picked when I was growing up, I heard them say, "We'll take Gillum if you'll give us first back," because I was the last one standing up there. And he picked me and knowed I couldn't bat. He has adopted me. He has included me as an only child in the will. My granddaughter back there, I call her Mimi. She couldn't pronounce her name when she was a baby. She said she was Mimi, so I've always called her Mimi. Several months ago, I took her out one Sunday. I was at home. We went to IHOP, and I knowed she had been saved. Her mama had led her to the Lord, and I'd been praying that she'd get baptized. And we was over there at IHOP, and she said, "Baba," she says, "I'm going to get baptized here in a few weeks." Well, I started tearing up because it was an answer to prayer for me. I'd been praying that she'd do that. And then she said, "Baba, I want you to do it." Well, I quit tearing up then. I went to blubbering. I said, "Mimi," I said, "you know, with 16 grandchildren," I said, "you have put me in a precarious situation." I said, "I'm going to have to go home and change my will. I'm going to have to leave it all to you. Because you're the only grandchild that's ever asked me to baptize you." But I later got to thinking, Mimi has believed. She's now a joint heir. I have believed. Now I'm a joint heir. God thinks she's an only child. She's going to get it all. He thinks I'm an only child. He's going to give it all to me. Wow. What a thought that is this morning. And on top of all of that, because we adopted children, he said he ain't given us no spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of adoption. And he said now we can call him Abba Father. And say that little word Abba with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Abba. Let's try it one more time. One, two, three. Abba. Let's do it one more time. But this time, I want you to watch your tongue and see what your tongue does. One, two, three. Abba. Do you notice what your tongue did? It didn't do nothing. It's baby talk. Dada. Papa. Oh, now that I'm an adopted son, I'm in the will. I can call him Daddy, Papa. You need some help? You don't have to really say, "Oh, Lord." Now you can say, "Oh, Daddy. Oh, Papa. I got to have some help." Notice these five little statements. I just mentioned real quick. I'm not going to do a whole lot with them. I'll move towards an end. He says, "The Lord will deliver him." That little word, deliver, calls to be snatched away, to escape. See, the reason why I know I'm going to escape is because God wrote it in the will. My only son, Tom Gillum, lives down there in Georgia. I want to snatch him out of everything he comes in contact with. And finally, I'm coming with the big snatch, and I'm going to snatch him out of here. He says he wrote it in the will. I love the hound out of that. He says, the Lord will, he says in verse number 2, preserve him, to hedge him about, to keep continual watch and guard over him. He says, Tom, he says, I've got a picture frame around you. Can't nobody get to you. Can't nobody mess with you unless and I say they can. I love that, don't you? Oh, I love this one. This may shock you. He says, the Lord will keep him alive. I was interested in that little word, alive. Endless breath. He wrote it in the will. He says, Tom, my only son, he says he ain't never going to quit breathing. Oh, I know you've been around them when you thought they died. They fooled the hound out of you. They exhaled here, took one step into eternity, caught their second breath over there, and they're breathing forever. If you say this morning your loved one is dead, it's like saying around an English teacher ain't. It makes the Holy Ghost shiver when you say they're dead, because he said dead, they're right here and they're alive. He wrote that in the will. I love that, don't you? Another one of these legality statements, he says he shall be blessed. That little word, blessed, to cause to progress or go straight. He says, he has put his spirit in me, Ezekiel said, and it will cause me to walk in his commandments. God ain't got no red-headed stepchildren he can't control. If he's ever saved you, he put the Holy Ghost inside of you, wrote it in the will, they will walk with God. I love that, don't you? He says in verse number 2, thou wilt not let his enemies have their way with him. He says, I'm not going to let your enemies overcome you. Satan is not going to have his way with you. I wrote it in the will. Last one of these little statements, he says, the Lord, verse number 3, will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. He says, I'm going to come, David, when you're on your deathbed. He says, I wrote it in my will. And he says, I'm going to prop you up. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to prop you up on your deathbed. Oh, but it's bigger than that. Did you see what's at the bottom of verse number 3? And make all his bed in his sickness. He says, when you're on your deathbed dying, he says, wrote it in the will. He says, I'm going to come by. I ain't sending no angel. He says, I'm going to come by and fluff your pillow for you. Huh? What in the world good would that do me? I tell you, it'll make you want to keep your thoughts all on him, all your doings and all your feelings fixed on him. I'm talking about David's determination. I see not only was David determined in light of his sickness, but I noticed that David was determined in light of his sin. He says in verse number 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Latter part of the verse, for I have sinned against thee. You know, you'd almost think if David went to our Wednesday night prayer meetings, he would have changed the middle of verse number 4. He said, now, Lord, I've asked you to forgive me my sin. He said, I'd like for you to heal my body. He asked him that. He said, I want you to heal my soul. He says, I know this out here is falling apart. He said, there ain't no need of you fooling with this. He said, but I want you to make that inside of me get younger. Amen. Are you listening to me? I tell you, if you want my permission, you can do away with Wednesday night prayer meeting. Or at least rename it to an organ recital. Got to name all the body parts before we leave. Pray for my gallbladder. Pray for my neck. Pray for my back. You ever find anybody in the New Testament act praying for gallbladders? Pray for this little spot right here. No. But they're constantly praying for spiritual healing. Amen. Inside. Amen. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are nobler, things that are higher, these have allured my sight. I will hasten, glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Oh, David wanted that inner healing. David's determination in light of sin. I notice also this morning David's determination in light of scallywags. What? Scallywags. You say, did you make that word up? No. It's in Webster's dictionary. Scallywags. One who commits a scandalous action, morally, legally wrong against another, causing public outrage. David mentions the scallywags, if you got the scriptures there, in verse number 9. Yea, mine own familiar friends, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heels against me. I find in studying David's life that verse number 9 could be hailed by one of three scallywags. Hey, you ever had a scallywag in your life? Cut your guts out, handed them to you on a platter, and walked off. David had them. But you have to remember now what he said down in verse number 2. He said, I will not deliver you over to the will of your enemies. Scallywag number 1, Absalom. He's raped David's wives on top of the roof. Tried to take his kingdom. What happened to Absalom? God hung him in a tree by his hair. Had poisonous darts slung through his heart. The Bible said, cursed is the man that hangeth in a tree. Scallywag number 1. Gone in hell. Been in hell over 1,000 years. How come? Written in the will. I will take care of all your scallywags. No need of you getting all upset and lathered taking care of your scallywags. He's done wrote it in the will. I will take care of all your scallywags. Scallywag number 2, Joab. He was one of the ones that orchestrated Absalom taking the kingdom. He thought he had missed the bill. He thought he had gotten home free. David has died. Everything is well. He thought he had beat the rap. Solomon came to the throne. He asked somewhere. He said, where's Joab? He said he's down there at the temple holding on to the horns of the altar. He said, go down there and kill him. Scallywag number 2, inhale. How about scallywag number 3, Ahithophel? You know, I've often wondered why that man was at the bottom. He is the one that gave the counsel to Absalom to rape David's wives. Why would anybody slip to that low of an ebb after he has been one of the cabinet members of this man for so many years? I got to study, and you know, study of the Bible lets you in on a lot of things you didn't know. Ahithophel had a son by the name of Elam. You say, what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal? Elam was Bathsheba's daddy. Ahithophel is Bathsheba's granddaddy. he has waited all these years. That root of bitterness has been stewing in him for years. And he says, here's my opportunity. He messed my granddaughter's life up. I'm going to mess up all the wives' lives that he's got. When David came back to the throne, Ahithophel ran to his house, put his house in order, and hung himself. Scallywag number three, in hell. How come? It was included in the will. No scallywags will ever have their way with you. I love the hound out of that, don't you? Hey, you can fret and sweat about all them scallywags that are doing you wrong. Go ahead and take care of them. You'll miss him taking care of them. I close with David's determination in light of God's sovereignty. He says in verse number 12, as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, settest me before thy face forever. David said, I'm before the face of God all the time. He's got his eyes on me. Hey, David, how does he see you? He says he sees me in my integrity. So interested in the little word integrity. Complete, innocent of all charges, never have committed any sin, perfect. Wow, that's the way he looks at me. I ain't never done nothing wrong. I ain't never committed no sin. I ain't never committed no past sin. I ain't committing no sin now, according to him, and I'm not committing any sin in the future. You said if I believed that, I'd sin all I wanted to. No, if you believe that, you'd run from sin like a dog running from scalded water. He became sin for me who knew no sin. See, in the Old Testament, they used to cover their sin. That's how come they say they put it at the bottom of the ocean. Ain't put my sin at the bottom of the ocean. I tell you what, if he puts your sin at the bottom of the ocean, like they said in the Old Testament, somebody will fish it out of there one day and you'll be in a mess. He ain't put my sin behind him. That's an Old Testament story. He's liable to turn around there and look back there before you know it. He didn't do that. He didn't fling my sin as far as the east is from the west. That somebody out riding east to west one day will catch up with you. No, 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 no. That was atonement story. He made a propitiation for my sin in the New Testament. They're gone, all of them, past, present, and future. He said, I got my eye on you. You're one of my adopted children this morning. And because of that determination caused David to fix his heart. Bible says in verse number 13, he erupts. All five books of the Psalms, you check them, every one ends in an eruption of worship and praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen, so be it. Amen, so be it. Oh, when you realize what God's done for you, what is included for you in the will, all you can do is erupt into praise. Close this morning. I was thinking about it again today. I was looking on Facebook the other day. When I was at Bob Jones, I know I don't preach like I went to Bob Jones, but I did graduate from there. But church where we attended when I was at Bob Jones, there was an old boy in the church there, and he wrote music. Right now, today, he's on his deathbed. He's dying. He's got Alzheimer's, dementia, Parkinson's. He really don't know who he is. But when we were going to church there, he got eye cancer. And his name's Ron Hamilton. And he had his eye socket taken out. And so the rest of his life, he wore a patch over his eye. It led to Patch the Pirate clubs being formed, and they're all over the world. He's written all kinds of children's songs. But he felt like the Lord gave him a song during that eye cancer that kept him determined. He felt like it was for that hour to keep his heart fixed on God. The old song says God never moves without purpose or plan. Trying is serving and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seem long. In darkness he giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came. Tears fled away. Now I can see that testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Old Ron thought God gave him that song for his cancer. Keep his heart fixed on God. During those early cancer days, him and his wife had a son. And that boy fought manic depression all of his life. And at the age of 35, he went to the highest building in Greenville, South Carolina, and jumped to his death. Ron Hamilton said, I found out that day 35 years later, as he stood over that boy's coffin, sung the words to that song, God never moves without purpose or plan. Trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seem long. In darkness he giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came. Tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children, purges in love. My Father knows best. I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. You imagine standing over your son that has committed suicide, left no note. Sing these words, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Long before you have to cross those trying waters, you better make sure you're determined. Got your heart fixed, all of your thoughts and all of your feelings and all of your doings. David was a man of determination. We're standing this morning, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Jordan and them's coming around. Gonna play something, sing something, whatever God's led them to do. I wonder this morning if you realize as you're sitting there, preacher, I feel a little shaky in my determination. I tell you what, don't stay like that, because you never know. You never know when he's going to broadside you with a telephone call that's going to upset everything that's going on smooth in your life. You better have your heart fixed. Maybe you want to get in this altar this morning. Fix your heart on him. Maybe this morning you've never bowed your will and heart to him. Be a good morning to do it. While they play, while they sing, whatever they're going to do, the altar's open. You seek the Lord, he can be found. If you seek him, how? With your whole heart. Your whole heart.